The scripture today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord.
I'm grateful to Dr. Erickson, to the staff, and to the session, and to you as a congregation for this honor to be with you today and worship and preach the word. After I was elected last June the 15th in Columbus, Ohio, I went back to Atlanta, and I went to Ebenezer Baptist Church. That's the historic church for Martin Luther King, and the pastor was a Presbyterian. His name is Joe Roberts, and he said, Mr. Moderator, I would like for you to greet my congregation. So he introduced me like this. He said to his congregation, We Baptists stand up for Jesus, but the Presbyterians stand for the moderator. Will you all please stand? So I went to the podium and said, We Presbyterians stand up for Jesus, but we have a tradition to honor the position of the office, and that's the reason we stand. So I wanted to make it clear to the Baptists why we stand for the moderator. The second time when I went down at Peachtree Presbyterian Church, that's the largest Presbyterian church, a lot of the Palestinian and the American and the Middle East community had a reception. And during that reception, a lot of the Middle Eastern people, Palestinians and from all of the Middle East who are Americans right now living in Atlanta, say to each other, in the Middle East, we know what is a minister, and we know what is a priest, we know what is a bishop, we know what is an archbishop, but we don't know what is a moderator. So the friend of my wife said to her, it's very simple, he is the Pope of the Presbyterian Church. And every time I go to the airport, once in a while, the security are puzzled. And they look at the cross, and they always see, we see a priest with one cross. We want to know why you have three crosses. Okay? So how are you going to, at the airport, explain the history of the Presbyterian Church? So I came with a genius answer. I always tell them, these are three Presbyterian crosses, and that means the Presbyterian Church loved Jesus a lot, a lot, a lot. But I'll tell you the story about the crosses in a minute. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings from 2.5 million Presbyterians. They are your sisters and brothers nationwide. And we belong to about 11,200 congregations that we worship in every Sunday morning. And we belong to about 174 presbyteries. And we belong to 16 synods. And I bring you greetings from the 214 General Assembly. Our motto was, we Presbyterians are ambassadors for Christ. I wish you can travel with me as I preach in congregations, presbyteries, synods, colleges, seminaries, universities, and discover the power of your church. Discover how we as Presbyterians are ambassadors for Christ, not only in the United States of America, but around the world. From the beginning, I want to say special thanks for you as a congregation, because you are the one that nurtured, nested the Arabic Presbyterian Church to come and worship here. And now we are praying that they will continue to grow and preach to the community here in Washington area. As I looked at your announcement, you are supporting a Bible college in the entrance of Bethlehem, and you support the children and the youth in the Bethlehem area, saying to the Christians of Palestine, we love you, we're going to have solidarity with you, and we want you to stay in the land. And your congregation gave birth to the Holy Land Ecumenical Foundation. So I salute you, and I thank God, and it's an honor to come and preach to you this morning. The scripture that we read come from the book of Acts. It happened to be that the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts is the same person, and that's Luke. And Luke is a physician. And I always say that physicians are more detailed than politicians and preachers. When you go home, read verse 1 to verse 5, and you will discover that Luke, the physician, wanted us to remember 2,000 years later that this Jesus, who walked in the land of Palestine, healed the sick, preached, went to the cross, died, and is risen, he makes it very clear that this Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared for 40 days to his disciples. A politician says he appeared. A preacher will say he appeared. A physician wants it to make it very clear. He appeared to the disciples for 40 days. Now, he is going to ascend. These disciples had a normal behavior like you and I. Lord Jesus, we walked with you. We talked with you. We healed the sick in your name. But listen, when are you going to establish the kingdom to Israel? That's a normal behavior. These men and women, the Jewish people of Palestine, under the Roman occupation, militarily, economically, religiously, everything. A normal behavior will be, when are you going to establish the kingdom to Israel? I'm reminded today of the Palestinians in the West Bank and Gaza. No normal behavior would be, Lord, when are you going to establish a Palestinian state? Is a normal behavior to ask that question. This is one question with one focus. Look at Jesus' focus. Jesus said the focus is going to be what? Not the kingdom to Israel, but the kingdom of God. There's a lot of difference between the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God is not going to be built by military might, by economic power. It's going to be built by what? By the Spirit. I want you to go to Jerusalem and be filled with the Spirit. Why? I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the challenge for us this morning as Presbyterians, as Christians, how do we reflect of Jesus' challenge to the disciples then, and how this Word of God can challenge you and me today? First, I want you to be my witnesses in your own Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the time of Jesus would be like a four city, but in the city of Washington, D.C. You can walk that old city of Jerusalem in less than an hour in the time of Jesus. And Jesus said, I want you to be my witnesses in your own Jerusalem. That means to your spouse, to your children, to your family, to your extended family, to the larger people that live in the city of Jerusalem. The more I look at that encounter of Jesus to the disciples, I'm discovering it's tough to be a witness in your own Jerusalem. Why? Because in your own Jerusalem, people know you. When I leave Atlanta, that's where I live, nobody will know me. I look okay in front of you, but back home, my wife knows everything about me. My family knows everything about me. My church knows everything about me. The community knows everything about me. It's tough, sisters and brothers, to be a witness in your own Jerusalem. Jesus says, I want you to be a witness in your own Jerusalem, to your spouse, to your children, to your family, to the extended family, and to every person you work with. Today, in urban America, in America that is loaded with the computer, still people are yearning, from youth to adult to older adults. Do we as Presbyterians, do we as Christians, live up to what we believe? That's the bottom line right now. I don't care what country we live in, can we live up to what we believe? So I challenge you, wherever you are, to be a witness to your own Jerusalem. Second, I want you to be a witness in your own Judea. Before I go to Judea, I want to stay a little bit in Jerusalem, and I want to tell you the witness of my parents in my life. I grew up in a small Palestinian Arab village called Kfar Yassif, 25 miles northwest of Nazareth in the Galilee area. My parents belonged to the Greek Orthodox Church, and the church we went to worship in, the stone building, is 800 years old. So when I became an American citizen, I always said the church that my parents took me in, it's four times the age of the American Constitution. That's good, huh? This is something a lot of people don't know about, you know, Palestinian Christians of that part of the world. But the key influence in my life would be my mother and my dad. They were Palestinian farmers, but they had the opportunity to memorize the scripture. So the thing that comes all the time when I tell you that story about the power of my parents in my life. We were eight children, five sisters and three brothers. Before we go to sleep, they will recite the Psalms, they will recite the Gospels, they recite the Lord's Prayer, and always, as Orthodox Christians, want us to memorize what? The Nicene Creed. My mother thought we cannot go to heaven until we memorize the Nicene Creed. So she said after us, memorize the Nicene Creed. So my older brother and I always had a coalition against my mother, because we knew the difference between the Apostle Creed and the Nicene Creed. We knew the Apostle Creed is 1 mile long, and the Nicene Creed is 25 miles long. When you go home, try to memorize the Nicene Creed. You need a whole week to memorize the Nicene Creed. And my mother won, and we memorized the Nicene Creed in the Arabic language. So as I think about their power, and about their nurture, about their influence, I'm reminded what happened as a four-year-old kid. The only thing I remember about the Palestine-Israel conflict in 1948 was, I was a four-year-old kid. The only thing I remember is going with my father, five sisters, and two brothers leaving our home. And as a four-year-old kid, you're close what? To mother than to father and anybody else. So I continue looking for my mother. Looking for my mother, looking for my mother. She was not there. And suddenly I looked, and she was standing on the top of the roof. It's a flat roof, waving her hand. So we went with my father up to a Druze village called Yerka. And we stayed in a makeshift Palestinian refugee camp in tents. And after several months, we came back home. And my mother was there. So as I grew up, I always wanted to know why my mother did not come with us. And I discovered that my mother was strong in her faith in Jesus Christ. And she said to my father, "You take the children, you can protect them. I'm going to stay here. This is our home, this is our land, this is our church." And she refused to go. And she lived to be 84, and my father lived to be 96. And as we came back, 4 Palestinian villages were destroyed to the ground. And of course, when Israel became a state, close to 400 Palestinian villages, Christian and Muslim, were destroyed to the ground, and their people became refugees. And today they are all over the Middle East and in the West Bank and Gaza. And you and I are still hunted by the injustice of what happened to the Palestinians. So I always pray that God will heal the Israeli Jews and the Palestinian Arabs to forgive one another and to accept the dignity of one another and to live in peace side by side. But as I think about my story, I think about the power of my parents. If we are in a war zone or prosperous America, the most powerful institution is dad and mother. The most powerful institution is the family, is the church. That's where God Almighty, by the Spirit, can nurture us to be His people. "I want you to be my witnesses," Jesus said, in Judea. Judea is the surrounding area in the time of Jesus around Jerusalem. People know your language, your tradition, your religion. "I want you to be my witnesses." And you and I, in a way, are witnesses with this congregation, with other congregation in Metro Washington, D.C., in a presbytery. And God says to us, "I want you to be my witnesses in this larger community." The third area, Jesus said, "I want you to be a witness for me," where? In Samaria. Now, Samaria is a tough deal. In the time of Jesus, there were enmities between the Jews of Jerusalem and the Jews of Samaria. Imagine if you are living in Jerusalem here, and Galilee is on the other side, and Samaria is in the middle. It's present-day Nablus in the West Bank, in the occupied territory. In the time of Jesus, the Jews of Jerusalem boycotted Samaria, and what they will do, they will go all down to Jaffa, all the way to Mount Carmel, all the way to Galilee, or go down to Jericho, River Jordan, go all the way that way and go to Galilee, because they did not want to go to Samaria. Now why? At one point in history, when the Israelite people became exiled in Assyria and Babylonia, some of them made mistakes and intermarried the local people. Whoever intermarried non-Jews, when they came back to Palestine, they were not allowed to come to Jerusalem. They were put in a place called Samaria. Jesus said to the disciples, "I know our history. I know our tradition. I know we hate the guts of each other. But now you are a new creation. When you are filled with the Spirit and become a new creation in me, you're going to behave differently. I want you to be a witness in Samaria." Remember, in Samaria, 2 things happened. One is that Jesus violated all the laws and went to Samaria and went to that woman and said, "Woman, give me water." And she said, "Fellow, you're from Jerusalem, I'm Samaria. We don't have anything to do with each other." Jesus said, "I wish you know the water I can give you. It's a living water." And she said to him, "Look, you worship in Jerusalem and we worship in Samaria." Jesus answered her to that woman and said, "The time will come when the true worshipers shall worship the Father," what? "In spirit and in truth." There's no need for Jerusalem. There is no need for Samaria. Before Jesus, we were hooked to a land, to a city, to a temple, to a holy of holies. The high priest in the Jewish history couldn't go to any place and say, God Almighty, forgive the sins of my people. He must go to one location, to the Holy of Holies. After the cross and the resurrection, people, women and men from all around the world can worship God in spirit and truth every place. We are not hooked to a land. We are not hooked to a city. We are not hooked to a temple. We are not hooked to the Holy of Holies. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's number one, what happened with that woman. Number two, to your surprise and my surprise, the first revival in the church took place in Samaria, in the book of Acts. So as I think about the crosses, I always like to bring you the history of these crosses. Think about Presbyterian ministry, Presbyterian mission, but also Presbyterian unity. Way back in 1861, 2 and 3, remember what happened in our nation as Americans? The political system, nation divided, and our nation division influenced the division of the church, and we became divided as a church. From then all the way for the next 100 years, we continue praying, Lord, unite the Presbyterian church. The nation got united, but the church stayed divided. And in 1958, two Presbyterian denominations came together and became called the United Presbyterian Church. And again, in 1983, the United Presbyterian Church and the Presbyterian Church U.S. came together in Atlanta, Georgia, and in front of 500 commissioners like you, these three crosses were put together in a nail that says, we as Presbyterian are one church in the name of Jesus Christ. Something more happened about this cross. The person who bought it is Reverend Anderson, the pastor of Fort Presbyterian Church. In 1942, a Japanese-American congregation was meeting in a restaurant, and the professor in the university, in the seminary, said, go to Fort Presbyterian, they have three chapels, and ask them to worship in one of the chapels. So the minister went to the pastor, Reverend Anderson, said, Reverend Anderson, can we worship in your church in one of the chapels? Reverend Anderson is very smart. He said, I have a session. We need, you know, in the Presbyterian system, nothing can happen without the session. So he went to that session and said to them, we have a request for a Japanese-American congregation to worship. That session, in the light of the Japanese-American war, they killed us and we killed them. The elders did not want to deal with it. So they tabled that motion for 2 months. And the third month, a superintendent of the Sunday school came and said to that session, I teach my children to love our neighbors. I teach our children to love our enemies. Now these Japanese Americans who love Jesus, and if you are not going to open one of the chapels, I'm going to resign. Silence. The minister prayed, and the session voted unanimously to welcome that Japanese American congregation. And that church continued to grow. They gave a check to the minister and said, use it as you see fit. And when Reverend Anderson was on the island of Iona of Scotland, he bought these crosses. And now every moderator, give it to the next moderator. So as you think about this cross, think about our ministry, about our mission, about our unity, and the power of reconciliation. These days, we need a minister, we need an elder, we need a deacon, we need a member of a church to say to our church once in a while, live in the light of the gospel. That superintendent said, yes, I know. Japanese are killing our boys and girls, and we are killing them, and we cannot reconcile. But now in the light of the gospel, we need to welcome these to our midst. I pray that we will have prophets like that superintendent. Last, Jesus said, I want you to be my witnesses around the world, to the ends of the earth. And we Christians took that seriously. And Christians all around through history, we are mission-minded people. Wherever we go, we want people to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. So today, you think about 2 billion Christians of the world. When you think about the Middle East, think about 15 million Arab Christians. I never forget, a year ago this week, I was invited by Miss King to do the invocation at the historic Martin Luther King birthday celebration at Ebenezer. Mrs. King was sitting here. Mrs. Bush was sitting here. And the program had Reverend Fahed Abu Akil. Next had Presbyterian minister. And I prayed like this. God Almighty, God of nonviolence, I come to you in prayer in the name of Jesus, the Holy One that Martin Luther King served. And I continue to pray. A national public radio introduced me to the nation as a Muslim clergyman. Listen to that. That's the smartest radio in the nation. Every other radio says hello, goodbye. This is a radio that massaged the issue 5, 7, 10 minutes. Reverend Fahed went down the ditch. Presbyterian went down the ditch. Praying in the name of Jesus went down the ditch. The only overarching was what? Abu Akil. It's what? It's an Arabic name. Arabic name is a Muslim. A Muslim is a clergyman. Huh? So I always want to lift up 15 million Arab Christians. And I want you to go back home and read Acts 2, verse 11. When the Holy Spirit came on the disciples started to speak the languages of the visitors. And one of those languages was the Arabic language. So Arab Christianity and Palestinian Christianity say, we've been there since the time of Pentecost. Take us seriously and remember us as Christians in the Middle East. Number one. Number two, as Presbyterians in the United States of America, we have a beautiful tradition for mission. Everywhere we were, everywhere we went, we focus on evangelism, medical work, and we focus on educational work. I was touched by two Scottish Presbyterian missionaries who came to our lives and lived in the second floor in our home. And these two Scottish Presbyterian missionaries led me to Christ. I never forget that encounter. These two Scottish Presbyterian missionaries, when they came to our home, they wanted to live and do medical work in my village. My father said, the best thing you can do is study English with the Presbyterians, these Scottish missionaries. So I'll go every day up and study English. But these two stubborn Scottish Presbyterian wanted to teach me English, they wanted to read the Bible, and they wanted to pray. So I'll go up every day. And after a while, Dr. Wilson said, pray. And I said, Dr. Wilson, I don't know how to pray or what to pray. And I looked to her, and she looked at me, and she said, let me share with you my faith. Her father was a Presbyterian minister. And during her teenage years, made a commitment to Christ and became a medical missionary. And the Scottish Medical Missionary Society sent Dr. Doris Wilson to Damascus, Syria. They moved her to Nazareth. And from Nazareth, they moved her to my village. And how that woman touched my life and touched the life of the whole village. a lot of women in the Galilee area, both Palestinian Christians and Muslims, do not want to go to a man doctor, wanted to go to a woman doctor. And how that woman changed my life and changed my village life, it was incredible. So as I think about us as Presbyterians, everywhere we went, we touched people's lives. Today, the Presbyterian Church is growing faster in Korea than in the United States of America. Today, the Presbyterian Church is growing faster in Kenya than in the United States of America. In fact, there are more Korean Presbyterians than American Presbyterians. There are more people in the country of Kenya that are Presbyterians than Presbyterians in the United States of America. Why? Especially in Kenya. Because in Kenya, the elders are doing preaching, teaching, and administration. Because every minister has 7 congregations. So Dr. Ed, the minister of the church, will not come until 7 weeks later. And I look during this period when you are looking for a permanent pastor, and in a time of transition for National Presbyterian to focus in prayer, in unity, and ask people to come to Jesus Christ. As I think about the Middle East, I immediately say how the Presbyterian Church went to the Middle East in 1823. Last week I spoke in Los Angeles, and I say to the people, the Presbyterian Church went to the Middle East before they went to Los Angeles. They went to Los Angeles when? 1856. The Presbyterian went to Beirut when? 1823. To Lebanon, to Syria, and then we grew the fastest in Egypt. So today you have close to 500,000 Presbyterians in the Middle East, and the majority are in Egypt. We excelled in evangelism, in medical work, in education, everything called American in the Middle East. American University of Beirut, American University of Cairo, American University of Istanbul, the college in Damascus, the college in Baghdad, the college in Tehran, everything called American, dash, means Presbyterian prayer, Presbyterian mission, missionaries, and Presbyterian dollars. So I want you to celebrate the Presbyterian Church mission work around the world. Finally, where a Palestinian kid who almost became a refugee came as a student to the United States of America in 1966, received my education, and 36 years later elected as a moderator of the Presbyterian Church USA. I submit to you, sisters and brothers, this only can happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. Only it can happen in the Presbyterian Church USA, and it only can happen, thank God, in the United States of America. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.